Before I get into the message this morning, does anybody have a testimony, a word of praise? Short one? Don't preach a sermon, just give us a word of praise.
I have a word of praise. My mother turned 88 years old this past Thursday. She is in such blessed health. She had laser surgery on her left eye Thursday, and the Lord blessed her through that, and she is doing well. Thank God.
Hallelujah. If you've never met her mom, you've missed an opportunity and a privilege. Hallelujah. Anybody else have a praise? Hallelujah.
Well, I want to have a praise. Every one of her children called her on her birthday. She heard, I would say she heard from every one of her children, all eight of them, and two of her grandchildren.
Hallelujah. That's awesome. Some families, that's a miracle. Hallelujah. Amen, amen, amen. Well, I want you to bow your heads with me one more time. I want to ask God to bless the sharing of His Word this morning. Heavenly Father, as we prepare ourselves to hear Your Word, as we prepare ourselves, Lord God, to grow in grace and the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe to learn something we never knew, to get a new revelation on some old truth that we've known for a long time, or just to be reminded of what Your Word has to say. And I want You, Lord God, to move by Your Spirit this morning. Thank You for directing what I say and helping me to say it in a way that it conveys the correct and the exact meaning of Your Word. And I thank You, Lord God, that we hear Your Spirit and we take it seriously. In Jesus' name, amen. I want you to turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. And while you're turning there, I'm going to say that the message that I am speaking about this morning is about a subject that we hear very little about, subject of faith. I was just kind of being sarcastic when I said that. Faith is a very important part in our life. Scripture has some interesting things to say about faith. And I've been hearing about faith, reading about faith, thinking about faith, studying about faith, preaching about faith for 30-something years. I've baked it, fried it, boiled it, served it raw, grilled it, made casseroles out of it, served it in almost any way. And you know, the thing I find out is that no matter how much of it you do, then all of a sudden you can see another way to fix it. See another thing to serve, another dish to make out of it. I mean, you know, you take beef. Serving beef. Now, are you the kind of person that you don't know of one way to fix beef? And no matter what you serve beef with, and no matter who you serve the beef to, and no matter when you serve the beef, it's the same thing every time. Do you realize how many different ways you can serve beef? You realize how many aspects there are of faith? And what we're going to do today is I want us to look at the subject of faith, and we're going to do what the Scripture says. We are going to examine our faith. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13, it says in verse 5, examine yourselves. Now, if you got King James, it says test. Now, you need to understand the difference between test and examine. You realize that when something, you can test something, that means you put it through a trial, or you can examine something. Examine yourselves as to whether what? You are in the faith. In other words, check yourself, check your faith to make sure your life is being lived in faith. Test yourselves. So you examine yourself. You say, well, I look pretty good. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you are disqualified. You know what he's saying there? If you get disqualified, Jesus wasn't there. But test yourselves in the faith. So that's what we're going to do today. We're going to examine ourselves to see whether or not we're in the faith. Now, it's a subject, like I said, I can't cook the whole cow. So I'm just going to cook a little bit of it this morning. Just a little area of faith. We're going to look at a few scriptures, and I'm going to make a point that God made to me this week. And we're going to go now to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Now, I tell you what, if some of you have heard some of this before through the years, you've got to understand that after preaching for 30 years, I can't just go through this book keeping looking for something I haven't preached before. You know, that's like, I cannot, you know, there's a lot of different ways to cook something, but you can't start out 30 years and cook beef for 30 years and never cook the same thing twice. But we're going to look at some things this morning because I've seen some things, and if I've seen them, you need to see them, and maybe you've already seen them. And if you have, you can say, amen, Pastor, I beat you to that one. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Amen. And you might say, what does those two scriptures have to do with faith? Well, they have something to do with faith. But I want to start back at the beginning, and I want to straighten you out on some of these things, if perhaps you have heard them preached some way in which they weren't intended to be preached. And we'll start out with the very first thing. Since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Now, I don't know about you, but I've heard that cooked several different ways. And most common way that I've heard it used is somebody talking about all of our ancestors and the peoples on the balcony of heaven, and they're all watching us to make sure that... Now, think about it. How much heaven would be heaven if your grandpa watched you all this week? Would he enjoy heaven? If parents could see what their children are going through, would it be heaven? But I've heard people talk about this great cloud of witnesses. You know, that's all the people that have gone on before us. And that's a, you know, it's like there's a... pardon me, I don't mean to be seem irreverent. But some people's idea almost gives it like there's a big board in heaven, like the board at a racetrack. And then go to that board and your number's over here and they can see whether you're running in first place, second place, you know, how much, what the odds are for you, you know. But that's not the way it happens. If you're in heaven, you don't know what's going on here. If you did, it wouldn't be heaven. You take things into context. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, you got to understand when the writer of Hebrews wrote this, there were no verses and there were no chapters. It was one letter. We broke it down in chapters back about 600, then about 1400, give or take 100 years. We added the verses. But until then, it was just the book of Hebrews. And so even though we may look at that and say this is chapter 12, we got to understand that this is still right after what we just read. And what is chapter 11? Chapter 11 is referred to by those people that have studied anything about faith as faith's hall of fame. It's the faith chapter. By faith, by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith. Now, when he makes this statement right here, seeing we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, it's not witnesses that are watching what we are doing. It's witnesses that have testimonies to what God was doing. All of these people in chapter 11, that's the cloud of witnesses. Not witnessing what we're doing, but witnessing to us about the power of God. Since we have all of these testimonies, if you want to put it in a way where you can understand it, it worked for all these people. Since we see that it did, let us lay aside every weight. Every weight. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Now you've got to see the context here. The writer is writing in the sense of the context of life as being like a race. Now do you understand, I know you may have been in athletics when you were younger. You may have been on the cross-country team, the track team. You may have been in some other kind of sports. But if you were on the track team or the cross-country team and you were in training, one of the things that you did when you were training, and I guess you did football too, I don't know, but in many areas of athletics, when you are training, you use weights. They have little weight things that are made just like a pair of socks or like a pair of shoes with shoestrings. And you just strap them on your ankles. And they may weigh 5 pounds or more than that. I know Ricardo and I have talked about a certain young man years ago that was so fast and running that he would run. What did he win that race wearing? How much weight on his feet?
Ten pounds
of weights on each ankle and set the school record for the 100-yard dash. Now, what happens if the boy takes them off and runs? Now, I promise you, you can run faster without 10 pounds of weights on your feet than you can with them on there. But those weights are part of the training process. They're part of the athlete's life. Let us lay aside every weight. Now I bet you thought weights were things that other people put on you. Weights are things that you strapped on yourself. Weights are not circumstances and situations. Weights are not illnesses and all of that. You see, if If you've got some kind of illness now, follow me through here. We believe God, we trust God, by the stripes of Jesus we're healed. But if you've got some kind of an illness, you can't just lay that illness off and walk away from it. You can't lay it aside. You got to conquer it. Now, I'm splitting hairs, but sometimes you have to do that in order to see the picture. So when we're talking about weights, he says, lay aside every weight. A weight that's being laid aside is something that we have chosen to carry. Lay aside every weight. Every weight. Now, I cannot name them all because I didn't take time to think about them all. I didn't read all the books about them all. But I'm just going to give you an example. Here are some of the things that are weights. Sin consciousness. Sin consciousness is a weight that will keep you from running your race with endurance and with skill because it's heavy. Sin consciousness is heavy. When you can't get over the fact that you are not a sinner any longer. I'll tell you something else just as heavy as a weight as sin consciousness. Problem consciousness. That's going to play big in this message before it's done this morning. Because that's the one thing you're going to have to learn to get over with in order for your faith to work is problem consciousness. Weariness is a weight. You got to learn to endure weariness. You got to get rid of weariness. You got to say, I'm just not going to. Time is a weight. And the reason I say time is a weight is because if you don't think so, you wait on God for some time to do something. It'll get heavy before it gets there. But God, why haven't you already done it? You know how much time it's been since I prayed? Another thing that's a weight that you either choose to carry is your attitude. Your attitude will weigh you down more than anything anybody else does to you. And you know nobody else can change your attitude. Nobody else cares. You know, somebody does something to bother you, most of the time they either don't know it or they don't care. And it's amazing the times that I've seen in people's lives where somebody would apologize to them because of something they did, but it still would, the person that was apologized to said, yeah, I forgive you, but you could talk to them later about it, and you're like, boy, if they forgave them, it's sure showing up a lot. And another weight that we got to lay aside is offenses. I've been offended. Why can't I run with success? Why can't I run the race? Because I've been offended. Let's run with endurance the race that was set before us. I got one other little thing in the middle of that verse that I want to talk to you about. Lay aside every weight. We just talked about weights. And the sin which so easily ensnares. Now, if you've got certain, most Bibles, some of them may not, but most Bibles, if you're reading that, and I don't want to see up there, no, they don't show it up there. But my Bible that I'm using, in order to translate the meaning, sometimes it uses words that aren't in the actual Greek. They're just implied. Now, if you're looking at verse 12:1 in your Bible, after where it says, the sin which so easily ensnares, the next word is us. In my Bible, it's in italics. Maybe in italics in your Bible, too. You know why? Because that word is not in the original Greek. If you translated it literally, It would say the sin which so easily ensnares. Now, if you leave that us out, when you put that us in there, the sin which so easily ensnares us. Are you easily ensnared? Now, there's people that have preached, again, they've cut it up and they've served it, and they've said the sin which so easily ensnares us is the sin that you're most susceptible to. Which means that the one sin could easily ensnare you, but it wouldn't easily ensnare me. And one that easily ensnares me wouldn't. I would hope that there are no sins that would easily ensnare me. That means that it is no effort at all for that sin to come in and ensnare you. King James says, beset. Is that right? But see, beset doesn't explain it as much as ensnare. Comes in, throws a snare over you. You ever seen anything be able to run very well? You ever catch a rabbit in a net, would he be able to get away? He's ensnared. So he says that we got to lay aside the sin which so easily ensnares us. Or we've got to lay aside the sin which so easily ensnares. One of the big things to understand Scripture is a word that you've probably heard. You might not know the complete meaning of it, but it's the word context. To find out what a Scripture is talking about, you take it in context. The context of the great cloud of witnesses is that it's right here and it's talking about the faith people. So taking this in context, what are we talking about here? Lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author or originator and finisher or the perfecter of our faith. Jesus is the originator and the author and the perfecter and the finisher of our faith. He is the source of our faith. He's the beginning of our faith. He is the end of our faith. He is the sum total of our faith. And we are to look to Him. Now, one of the things that happens in the body of Christ, if we hear too much about faith, and you can't hear too much about faith, you can't hear too much about it, but you can hear too much about it. If it's all served the same way every time. And that is this. Faith is a critical part of our relationship with God. But our relationship is still with God and not with our faith. It says that we should examine ourselves to see if we are in the faith. Am I in faith? How can I tell if I have enough faith? How can I examine my faith? How can I know that my faith is working? How can I be assured that my faith will enable me to finish the course and to keep the faith? What do I do? As I examine myself to see how much I'm looking to Jesus. It comes down to, it's not a matter of what I think about my faith. it still comes back to being a matter of what I think about my Jesus. About looking to Him. I can be so wrapped up in my faith that I forget all about Him. I can be struggling so hard to overcome a problem that I get up every morning in fellowship all day with that problem. I confess at it. I yell at it. I read scriptures over it. But the truth of the matter is, when the day is finished, I've spent the whole day with my problem. And then when I get to the end of the day, I'm wore out and thinking, oh dear God, I can't go through this another day with this thing. Looking unto Jesus. You know, one of the things that we've heard through the years is the idea that we've got to learn not to be sin conscious. Because sin consciousness means that you're always aware of the possibility of sin in your life, and as a result of being aware of the possibility of sin in your life, it steals the confidence you have about asking God for anything and really believing Him, because you think, how would God do that for me with sin in my life? You know, whether you have sin in your life or not, you're going to always have it in the house. Now, I'm not talking about your family necessarily either. You're going to have sin at work. You're going to rub shoulders with sin every day of your life. Sin's going to come up and sit down to you at lunch. Sin's going to pass by your desk or your workstation, and it's going to talk to you. And the more conscious of that sin we become, the less conscious we are of anything else. Sin consciousness will rattle your faith. Now, just as bad as sin consciousness is the idea of problem consciousness. Problem consciousness. You got pain and sickness in your body. You go through 7 days of pain and sickness in your body. How much time did you spend with that pain and sickness in your body? How much did you think of that pain and sickness in your body? How much did you look to that pain and sickness in your body? In comparison to how much time you spent with Jesus, how much time did you spend with your pain and sickness? And if we don't watch, we spend more time with our pain and sickness than we do with God. Than we do with Jesus. And I'll tell you what, that will wear your faith to a frizzle. Do we ignore the pain sickness? No, you can't ignore it. But you don't have to give place to it. You got to focus on Jesus. Our focus has got to be on Jesus, not on the problem. No matter how much we use our faith on the problem, if our focus is on the problem, our faith will not ever get bigger than our problem. The thing that has to get bigger than our problem is our God. Because that's where our faith is supposed to be, in our God. And remember, we fellowship with Jesus, not the problem. I'm not going to say, you can't sit around all day talking to your problem and wonder where Jesus is. Start fellowshipping with Jesus, and all of a sudden it may dawn on you, where's my problem? Well, it's gone. I never know when it left. Because I quit focusing on it. Doesn't mean I ignore it. Doesn't mean that I accept it. Just means I don't focus on it. And we think about Jesus, not the problem. We think about Jesus, not the problem. Let me illustrate that one other little place here. Let's go to Jude. I want you to read this scripture that we were taught 30-some years ago. Been aware of it all those years. Haven't exactly got it right, but we've been aware of it. Remember I said context. Part of context is sentence structure. Let's look at this verse of scripture. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. We read verse 20 and we say this, that if you pray in the Holy Ghost, it will build you up on your most holy faith. And that's the thing that we use this verse of Scripture. Say, well, you want to build up yourself? Pray in the Holy Ghost. The Bible says, building up yourselves, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. How many of you know what a... You say it's called participle? What they're called? Words, verbs that end in ing. I had a hard time with those things when I was in school. You know, running, building, present participle. Now, but you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith. That's a, is it a participle phrase, participle clause? I don't know that much. I don't remember that much about it. I just know what it is when I read it. I know the meaning of it when I read it. It means building yourselves up on your most holy faith. Building on your faith. Building yourselves up on your most holy faith. That's an action. What do you do to do that? Whatever you need to do it. Will praying in the Holy Ghost do it? Yeah, probably will. So will believing the Bible. So will quoting Scripture. So will singing praise. So will praying. There's a lot of ways you can build yourself up on your most holy faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Just read the Bible. There's a lot of ways that you can build yourself up on your most holy faith. Praying in the Holy Spirit. If there was a buy in there, I'd buy this. Building up yourselves on your most holy faith by praying in the Holy Spirit. Like I said earlier, yeah, it'll work. He'll help. And see, like I said in the bulletin, I'm not trying to change or correct or do anything about anything that we believe or been taught about faith. I'm not trying to change anything. I'm just trying to shine a light on something that will improve your concept of faith, and it'll make your faith work better. So we got to build ourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. And there's another ing. Looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Now, let me read you the basic sentence structure of Jude 20 and 21. It is this: "But you, beloved, keep yourselves in the love of God." The admonition here is to keep ourselves in the love of God. How are we going to do it? By building up our most holy faith. How are we going to do it? By praying in the Holy Spirit. How are we going to do it? By looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. All of these things point to us keeping ourselves in the love of God. And when you are in the love of God, your faith will work, because Paul said in Galatians that our faith works through love. And it also says that perfect love casts out fear. And fear has torment. Now, I've answered everything that I intended to answer, except one thing. What is the sin that ensnares? What is the sin that ensnares? If it were not to be the thing that you're most susceptible to, which is the way it's been preached, that I've about the only way I've ever heard it preached, it's the one that we're easily, you know, we're easily ensnared by. What's yours? I mean, you know, you got to lay it aside. You got to lay it aside. I don't believe he's talking about that. I think he's talking about a sin. I think it's talking about a specific sin. It's the same sin, and it applies to all of us. And it's the one that ensnares us the easiest. And it's not adultery, because most of us in here never committed that. It's not stealing, because probably most of us in here never stole anything. It's not even lying, even though most of us in here probably did. But there is a sin that easily ensnares, and the Bible says lay it aside. You don't know what it is? Well, I'm going to give you something to think about. Whether you agree with me or not, that's your prerogative. If you disagree with me, you come up with a better idea, and I'll listen to you. In order to kind of show what I have come to believe may be what it is, let's go to Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14, verse 22. Do you have faith? Well, I don't know. That's what we started out with this morning. We're going to examine ourselves and see if we're in the faith. Do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. You approve the wrong things, you can condemn yourself. But you have your faith to yourself. Don't condemn somebody else because of what you believe. Be sure that you're right. Verse 23, but he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith. For whatever is not from faith is sin. The sin which so easily ensnares us is unbelief or doubt. Whatever is not from faith is sin. What's not from faith? Doubt and unbelief. Now think about it. You've never been tempted to steal. You've never been tempted to commit murder. You've never been tempted not to honor your father and mother. You've never been tempted to covet. But can you tell me you've never been tempted to doubt or to disbelieve? You know what's going to stop your race? It's not going to be the stuff that you commit. It's not going to be the breaking of the Ten Commandments. It's not going to be the thing that's going to stop your race and keep you from finishing it. It's just simply not believing or doubting. Lay aside doubt. How do you do all that? You focus. You keep your eyes on Jesus, and you keep in the love of God. Don't ever allow the thought to enter your head that God doesn't love you. Today, for 15 minutes, for weeks or months, or maybe your whole life, gets in there. God doesn't love you. You do not have a day. You do not have an hour. You do not have a minute. You do not have a second that passes in your life that God doesn't love you. You keep focused on Jesus Christ and His love for you, God's love for you, instead of focusing on the problem, instead of using your faith, instead of just sitting around all day talking to that problem. Confession is a strong weapon. But did you know you can take anything in Scripture? You can take, you can, a file. A file can sharpen a knife. A file sharpens a knife. Now what's going to happen if you understand that I can get this knife sharp if I use this file? You want your knife sharp, use your file. Somebody told you that. So every day, you get up in the morning and you start filing your knife. And you file it all day long. Because filing your knife will sharpen it. And all you do is file your knife. And you get up every day and you file your knife. Now, you, those of you that are aware of this, those that have done this, what's going to happen after a few days? You're going to wear your knife out. You're going to file your knife right away. Because you have overdone the correct thing. And all I'm saying is this, don't stop confessing your victory over your problems. Don't stop confessing the Word of God over your problems. But dear me, don't spend 10 hours a day with your problem. Spend 10 hours a day with your God. Tell your problem in the morning like you sharpen that knife. Get up in the morning, sharpen the knife. You know why you resharpen your knife? Because you used it that day and you got it dull. You sharpen it and put it in the drawer, you don't need to sharpen it again. We use our faith all day. We get up in the morning. We confess the Scriptures. Then after we've confessed the Scriptures, we've sharpened our knife. Then we go out and we use that knife. We use our faith the rest of the day. But while we're using our faith, we're fellowshipping with Jesus. Our eyes are on Him. Our focus is on Him. Our fellowship is on Him. And our trust is on Him. And after a while, we look around and we say, where's the problem? And we end it with this, Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. We're not talking about laying faith aside. We're talking about, you see, I'm not trying to please my faith. I'm trying to please my God. Faith is something He gave me. I didn't earn it. I didn't go find it. He gave it to me. He's the originator of my faith. And He's the originator, and just like He's the originator, He's the finisher. He's the perfecter. My faith works because of Him. I use my faith. I declare my faith. I trust in God through my faith. For by grace you have been saved through faith. By grace, through faith. God accepts us into His presence by His grace. We get into His presence by our faith. You understand that? God accepts us by His grace. We get into His presence by our faith. How's that work? Because if we don't have faith, we won't go into His presence. And His grace is always there. But it's our faith to walk in that opens it to us and that accesses the salvation that God has made. Take care of your faith. Examine your faith. But be careful that your faith and your trust and your focus is in God and not in your faith. You won't get anything done without faith, but you'll have crippled faith if you get personalities that you have to deal with misplaced. Let's stand.